It's good to be here this morning, and I've been praying all week about a message to preach, and I had been studying some things earlier this week, just Bible reading, and some things that God was dealing my heart about and trying to help me with, and that's how it works. I don't just study the Bible to just come up with things to nail you guys on. Okay? If I do any nailing, it's because I've been nailed. Okay? And being nailed is a good thing. Amen? God will deal with you because you're sons. Amen? He'll deal with you because you're sons. And he'll love you and he'll correct you and he'll do all that stuff if you're son. But if you're not a son of his, he won't do that. And so if God's been dealing with you about something this week, you just tell him thank you. Amen? But it was, I had a choice. I just had two ideas in mind to preach on this morning, and neither one of them came about, and God was helping me this week. In fact, it was Friday when Lisa and I were at the hospital. We were there quite a while, and God was helping me with some things, and I was looking for... The Bible talks about that we, through patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. Okay? And everybody in this deal with Adeline and the things that we're going through with her, they have said some very, very nice, comforting things. And we appreciate that. It's good to have friends, and it's good to have people backing you up. Amen. Amen. It's good to have that. But they mean well, but they can't do anything about it. And one of the things that Lisa and I was at a stoplight on the way home Friday. And we were at the stoplight, and I just reached over and hugged her, and I looked at her and I said, We just wish that we could do something, but we can't. And she said, yeah. And so we want it more than anything. And so hearing from everybody else is fine, but I wanted to hear from the Lord. That's where my comfort comes from. Amen. Okay? Amen. Do you know the word comfort? I'm going to double check this. It's either just straight out the word comfort or all forms of comfort, like comforter. But I think it's just the word comfort. It's mentioned 66 times in the King James Bible. How many books are there in the Bible? So you can choose to get your comfort from comfort foods. And it does help temporarily. Amen. I had good intentions of being on a diet. Okay? But when you're under a lot of stress and your heart's broken, you just need some salt, some sugar, and pork fat. Amen? Or beef fat or whatever. Okay? Your body needs things like that. It gets weak. You can choose to find comfort in a bottle of Southern Comfort. Isn't that a brand? Southern Comfort. Okay? That'll last for a little while. You didn't have to say yes. Okay? You see, you just tell on yourself. All right? Yeah. Do what, Roy? The misery still. It doesn't go away, does it? Roy tried it for how many years did you drink? Over 20 years. Okay? And his misery never went away, not till he put the bottle away and found Jesus. Amen? When you get comfort from the Scriptures, you've got comfort. You've got the Holy Ghost there wrapping himself around you, loving you the way God does, and helping you in all your trials and all your troubles. And I'll just tell you how I came about this message. I don't know if I'm going to preach loud or soft this morning. I'm just going to talk for a while and see what God does, all right? I want you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 9. Because I am John chapter 9. I am, and maybe you're not like this, and if you're not, that's okay. I'm a man of perpetual guilt, all right? Perpetual guilt. And guilty about that. I feel guilty of things that I did in high school. Stupid stuff. Amen? Stupid stuff. Stealing a candy bar from the snack room at the school. I still got guilt over that one. One of these days, I'm going to take a box of Snickers candy bars over to the school and say, please get this off of my mind, all right? Just always guilt. I remember a family several years ago that I was at the hospital with them when the head of that family died. And it was a very sudden death. And this man's daughter came to me weeping. She was saved, good Christian lady. She came to me and she said, this is killing me. She said, is God doing this to punish me for what I've done? Okay? Now, I know the scriptures. I know the Bible. And I was able to comfort her. See, I could have lied to her. I could have came up with something. Oh, no. Okay? But I was able to give her the truth and say, no. And how do I know this? I'm going to read you the story. Because that idea has come up with our grandbaby and Lindsay's daughter. Is when somebody dies or when somebody's real sick or when some tragedy happens, we want to say, this is for what I've done. I will say that there are things that we do that have permanent repercussions. Don't get me wrong. But I just had this in my mind, and I went to the scriptures for an answer. In John chapter 9, I want to read this, and then I'll tell you where God took me after this, okay? Because this is really not the message. There's another one on the back side of it. John chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Okay? From his birth. Now, God is clear in the scriptures that he chooses people even before they're born. You believe that? You should. God had already chosen Jacob. He did not make him Jacob. God did not make Jacob nor his father do what he did. But God had already chosen him. So anyway, he was blind from his birth. In verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, most people probably think this way. That we have these bad things happen to us as a direct result of some sin that we've done. I can tell you that bad things happen even to good people. The worst things in the world happened to Christ, and he was completely innocent. But it was for a reason. It was for a purpose, wasn't it? And Christ knew that. That's why in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is submitted now to the will of his Father. And he said, Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from before me. But nevertheless, let not my will, but thine be done. And I have learned over the years, Gary, over the years and over all the stuff that I've been through in my life, I have learned over the years that I'm better off in God's will than my own. Better off. It's just better that way. Amen. I am not near as smart as God is. I'm not near as wise. I'm not near as righteous and everything. And I've just learned over the years and still am learning to trust God. Okay? Even if I don't understand what's going on, I just trust Him. Because God has never been not good to me. Never. Not in 45 years has He ever been bad or not good to me. And so Jesus submitted to the will of His Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, this cup, I would just soon not do this. But nevertheless, let not my will, but thine be done. And I can tell you, in contradiction to the entire Word Faith charismatic witchcraft movement, that the greatest thing that you can pray is, Lord, let thy will be done. Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. When you pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, God will bless you if you'll just put Him first. Hence, we are here today on the first day of the week. Amen? Right here on the first day of the week. This day, we just decided the whole day is going to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So they asked Jesus the question, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, who is God punishing here for doing something wrong? And there's a lot loaded into this question, a lot of superstition, a lot of things that are not biblically based. But here Jesus is going to set the record straight. Jesus answered verse 3 and said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. In other words, now we know that people sin. We know his parents sinned. We know this man was a sinner. But for this particular thing that was going on, his blindness is from birth, it was not his mom and daddy's sin. It was not his sin. God had a better reason. Can I tell you, God's got better things to do than to just sit and mash everybody for doing something wrong. He's got a greater glory and a greater purpose. So he said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. God had a reason for it. So that when you go back and look at all the stupid things you've done, all the vile things, all the things that you've violated, all the stupid mistakes that you'll never in this life outlive them. They're always there. That's like what Paul said, sin is always present with me. I think Paul just decided to just live his life and do what God wanted him to do and to serve God, but always in his mind was what he was on his way to do when he was on the Damascus Road. He was out to get it, and he not only had them arrested, but the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, Paul even testified himself. And he said, when it came time for the trial, he said, I witnessed against them so they could be slain. Paul had the blood of Christians on his hand, and that blood he carried for the rest of his life down here. We have things that we will just never outlive. All of us do. All of us do. And so, why is it that this man was born blind? Jesus said that the works of God should be manifest in him. And you remember the story of Lazarus. When Jesus had been informed of the news that Lazarus was sick, Jesus deliberately delayed going to him. Did Jesus have the power to heal Lazarus on the day that he heard that he was sick? Did Jesus even have the power as God on this earth to prevent even the sickness from coming on Lazarus? Did he not have that power? Well, yeah, because anybody that can raise somebody from the dead, surely they have power to prevent someone from dying. That God has that power. But Jesus had a greater purpose in this thing with Lazarus. And he sat there. And he never moved. 4 days now after Lazarus is dead, Jesus finally shows up on the scene. And to us and to the rest of the world, we think that's too late. Don't we? You see, God had a greater blessing. And he was wanting to show his power and his might on that day. And the two most profound words in the entire Bible, Jesus wept, are recorded for us in that scripture, in that story. Jesus wept. So I was looking at this and I was trying to, I couldn't really think of where this story was. And I searched, I used a computer, I got a little thing on my iPad. Some of you have a little search thing on you. I encourage you to put a Bible on your phone. If you're going to carry that stupid thing around, put a Bible on it. Make it worth it. Amen? A King James Bible. Put a King James Bible on it. That way you can carry around a Bible everywhere you go. Amen? So, you're thinking of something. You say, you know what? I wonder where that is in the Bible. And you just whip that thing out and you just pull it. Look at there. There it is right there. So I'm sitting in a waiting room with my iPad, and I'm thinking, where's this story? I don't want to just think the scriptures. I want to read them. Amen? Don't just think Bible. Pull it out and read it. Because therein lies your comfort and your hope. So I read, and searching for the story, I typed in the word sins. And I started with Matthew and just started working my way through the Gospels, the four Gospels, with just the word sins. And as I'm reading these scriptures, Jared, God's dealing, God's showing me, God's helping me. And I can tell you, having studied just the word sins in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I liked what I saw. Because a majority, in fact, I think there's like two or three variants where the word sins in the Gospels, and I'm talking your sins. Let's not think about our neighbors down here. Let's not think about the people up here that's going to go to the smokehouse this afternoon. In case you're not aware, that's a little tavern right up the road up here. Or who'll be meeting at the American Legion Hall up here. Sunday nights, the American Legion Hall parking lot is full. And the Bethel Church parking lot is not. Amen? Okay? But that's all right. You come here. Amen? And if I pull out here and catch you up at American Legion Hall, we'll talk. Okay? Because they're up there dancing and drinking and whatever. All right, we don't do that. But anyway, don't worry about what everybody else is around you and what everybody else is. I'm talking about your sins. I'm talking about the ones you did this week. The ones you committed this week. Your sins. Because you are a sinner. Somebody said, I don't like that. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't like that. I like it. Because I don't care what you think of me. That is what I am. I am what Paul said he was in Romans chapter 7. That is what I am. I am a sinner that is saved by the grace of God. And for me to proclaim anything else stinks of self-righteousness, and I won't have it. Amen? Neither will God, by the way. So I want you to take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 1. This is the first place in the four Gospels that the word sins are mentioned. Okay? The word sin. Now, I don't mean during this message to degrade sinfulness or sinful things as something we don't have to worry about. If you are here this morning or you're listening to this message and you are a sinner and you're not saved by the grace of God, you're headed to hell. You're headed to the lake of fire. This church still believes that. This church still preaches and believes in a hell and a lake of fire that whose torment, conscience torment, is forever and forever and forever. Raise your hand or say amen if that's the place that you don't want to go to. I don't want to go. And there's one way out. It's not pick a religion and follow it. Amen? It's not do good deeds. It's not pay money. It's not anything like that. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins. The atonement of Christ on the cross, who died in our place for us, who took on our condemnation instead of God giving it to us. God laid it on Christ for our benefit so that we could be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's the only way. I don't care what the president and everybody else says about how Muslims are this and the Jews are this and the Buddhists and everybody's got to say we all worship in the same God. Maybe they are worshiping the same God, but it's not the God that's mentioned in this Bible right here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not the same God. And so I don't mean to belittle sins this morning, but I just want to tell you the overwhelming testimony of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them teach about Christ. They talk about His birth. They talk about His ministry. They give the words that He said. They talk about His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And by the way, I'm like Paul. I believe He's alive right now. Amen. I believe that He that was dead is now alive, and He's standing on the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf for us. And one day, hopefully soon, He's coming back, and He will take us to heaven to be with Him. Somebody say amen. The first occurrence of the word sins is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now, if you want to call him Yahshua, that's your business. I don't have a problem with you calling him Yahshua or whatever, but I'm just looking at my Bible here, and it says Jesus, and I'm just going to stick with that. Amen? I like what it said, and just easy for me to pronounce, Jesus. For he shall what? Save his people from their what? Sins. Nearly without fail, the overwhelming testimony of the four Gospels when it mentions the word sins, it always talks about, or nearly always talks about, that Christ died to save us from our sins and that we can be forgiven of our sins. In fact, I'm just going to read Scripture. And at any point, I might want to throw something else in there. I will. But at any point you want to say amen, just jump right in there. Amen. That's a couple of you. Okay. Let me just read you. Let me just say this again. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I want you to notice he's not talking about somebody else's sins. He's talking about your sins. Christ came and was born to save us from our sins. First of all, let me tell you, in case you're wondering, what exactly is a sin? Does anybody have a definition for the word sin or what sins are? Go ahead, Brady. I'm going to read that verse here in a minute. Okay? Now, everybody, this wicked world has some kind of twisted idea of what sin is. In fact, right now, the liberal churches and the New Age churches and the emerging churches and the Rick Warren crowd is changing what sin is. To them, sin is social injustice. If there's people that are poor and there's people that are rich living next door, that's a sin that these people don't have any money and you have others. They'll say that's a sin. Let me tell you, that's not a sin. It's not a sin for you to have a quarter and the person next to you to have a nickel. That is not a sin. The world will twist and tell you what sin is. They'll tell you that it's wrong for you to look down your nose at somebody that's a sodomite or for this and that and the other. And I will tell you this. I mean, I don't think you ought to look down on people. But what they're getting at is they want you to believe that if you think ill of someone that's walking around, a man walking around holding hands with another man and kissing them in public, and you turn your head at that and say, man, I can't even stand to look at that. There are people out there that say, see, you're just a sinner as much as you think they are. Let me tell you something. That's not a sin either. That's not, the world will twist around whatever they want to make it into. And what happens is people will self-righteous themselves and they will say that whatever I believe and whatever I think and however I do is not a sin. But this guy over here that I don't like, well, I guarantee you he's sinning. And sin is not determined by you or you or you or you or me. It's not determined by that. Sin, as Brady said, you know what he did? He's quoted Scripture. So if you're looking, if you're trying to figure out whether something is right or wrong or not, don't ask Pastor Mike or Rabbi Levi. Amen? Don't ask the president. Don't even ask the Supreme Court. They ain't got it figured out yet. And if they might have it figured out, it would be a split decision. Amen? Okay? Don't ask any man what a sin is. You want to know what sin is? Ask God. And the Bible, you can turn you there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. If God said it was right and you don't do it, that's sin. So that's why Paul said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Did you know it's a sin to not believe the Bible? It's a sin to not believe the Bible. Did you know that if God said He created the universe in 6 days, it's a sin not to believe that? Amen. I believe that. It's a sin to not believe the Ten Commandments. It's a sin to not believe that Jesus was virgin born. It's a sin not to believe that. It's a sin not to believe that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's a sin to not believe that. Amen. So God is the one who defines sin. Who in here knows what this word transgression means? I like this. What does the word transgress mean? Anybody know? I like words. Okay? Words fascinate me. Huh? Change over. Change. Boy, you're like that close. Okay? It's not close enough, but it's close. Okay? Let me give you some words here. The word progress, egress, regress, aggressive, and transgress all have something in common. What is it? Gress. Okay? That comes from, and I just like to look at how we got our words, because I was thinking transgression. I know what trans is. Is it related to progress, egress, regress, aggressive, and transgression it is. And let me tell you what this is. The word, the little part of that word, gress, means a step. Okay? So watch this. Progress, pro means forward. So if you're making progress, what are you doing? You're stepping forward. Amen? How many of you like progress? Say amen. So you step forward. Okay? Regress is going backward. How many of you ever regressed before? Amen? Okay. What was the other one? Egress. You know what an egress is? What's an egress? Wayne is an inspector. And Wayne knows that he's the church expert on egress. What does it mean, Waynesy? It's a way out. Okay? It is stepping out. And Wayne will tell you that in a room like this, see that exit sign there? Maybe there should be one there too. We're not going to mention that though, okay? Okay? But watch this now. We got little things in here that they made us put up. That if there's a fire or the lights go out, these lights come on, fire alarm's going off, and we have ways of egress to where you can get, if the fire's here, go there. If the fire's there, go there. That's our step out. Okay, now, aggressive, when someone is aggressive, okay, they're stepping toward. Right? And you've done that before, haven't you? Isn't that neat how we act? Somebody stands up and says something about your mama. You know what you're doing? You're showing yourself in an aggressive manner. You're stepping toward them. Isn't that amazing that that's the opposite of this? No, not my mom. When you step back, you're scared. When you step forward, you're... Now, here's what transgress is. Trans means stepping out. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate. How many of you believe the Bible? Say amen. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate. And God, let's say that this aisle right here is the way to eternal life. And there's only one way. And alongside this little pathway that God has given us, He's given us five commandments over here and five commandments over here. He's given us 10 commandments, and they were on two tables. And they're made us, God put a stone wall to keep us in the way. How many of you believe that? Say amen. To keep us in the way. That's why adulterers and thieves cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know what they did? They stepped out of the way. They have transgressed, and God gave the law to be a sort of a wall and a barrier between us being in righteousness and us being in unrighteousness. How many of you follow that so far? Because if I'm walking this way, the straight and narrow way, and I'm an old-time preacher that still believes that you ought to walk the straight and the narrow way. By the way, drunks cannot walk the straight, the narrow way. Isn't that amazing? Okay? You know what drunks will do? They'll step out. They'll transgress. Okay? Both physical and spiritual drunkenness in the church is causing one church after another to step out. But here God gave us the straight and the narrow way, and He gave us His laws, which are good. It's good for your marriage not to commit adultery. It's good for your marriage and your home not to lie. It's good to not steal. It's good to honor the Lord and honor your parents and not covet. These are things that are good for us because they will keep us on the straight and the narrow way. But when we transgress, we step out. And now we are no longer in the straight and the narrow way. We're headed right here in this little skinny little line is the way to hell, way to heaven. Hell hath enlarged herself, and now she's all around us. Hell is any other way other than the way of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Hell is any other way outside of the boundaries of God's law and keeping and not transgressing. Does everybody that follow that so far? That's a neat little word lesson for today. Okay? So when you step out of God's law, you have transgressed. Can you be put on the way of righteousness? Yes. But not through your own efforts. Not through your own works. This is why I believe I saw what I saw in the Scriptures. That whenever sins were mentioned, they were almost always in the context of them being forgiven, covered, repented of. Because Paul said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Let me just read you these verses here. I'm just going to go through the list, all right? Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea. Who are they going out to? John the Baptist. And all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So I'm one of these also that believes if you really mean business with God and you want to get saved, you'll say, God, I'm a terrible sinner. You may not be able to recount everything you've done because it's a very big, long list. But you can tell God you're sorry. Somebody say amen. Anybody that will not tell God they're sorry, I'm sorry. You're not going. Amen. God will not let you favor your sin and your sinful lifestyle and still let you into heaven. You know what you've done? You're a permanent transgressor. Okay? You will not be sorry. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. Listen to this now. A man sick of the palsy lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Isn't that great? Did you know that if I was the man sick of the palsy and Jesus forgave my sins, it would still be okay for me to be sick of the palsy? Amen. If you've got something that you've been dragging around all your life, whether it was a physical ailment or some kind of emotional ailment or spiritual ailment of some kind, if you've got something that you just soon get out of, it's okay. If God forgives your sins, you may have to carry it around the rest of this life. But when you go home to heaven, you left it behind. Somebody say amen. Amen. I'd rather have it that way than anything. Matthew chapter 9, verse 5. For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise and walk. Which is it? I mean, here's a man that's got cerebral palsy. That's what we call it now. See, he's got something in his brain that will not allow the motions and movements of his arms and his legs like everybody else. You've seen people like that. There is no cure for cerebral palsy. But which is easier, for Christ to just with his word say, you rise up and walk, or thy sins be forgiven? Which one of us can do either one of them? I can't say to anybody sick that way, rise up and walk and be healed. Neither can Benny Hinn. He's lying. He's lying through his teeth. Sick of these guys. I'm going to preach against them till they have me taken out. Amen. Which is easier? I cannot say to Adeline, get up out of that bed and come home. I cannot do that. But the God who can is the same God that can forgive her sins and my sins and her mama's sins and her grandma's sins. Oh, by the way, Lisa and I both, we're sinners. Amen. We're just not doing it in public like Ed Young, this pastor down in Grapevine, Texas. Has spent the last 24 hours in bed with his wife on the rooftop of their church with the news showing up, showing them in bed together. That's wicked! That's sinful! Not because I said so, it's lasciviousness. Okay? God said so. But anyway, so we're both sinners. God, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that you may know that, listen to this now. You need to listen to me. The Son of God, the Son of Man, have power on earth to forgive your sins. Not the Catholic priest. The Catholic priest cannot forgive your sins and wipe them away so you can go to heaven. That is a lie right out of hell. There are a billion plus people in this world that are in bondage to the idea, and I feel sorry for them. I'm not mad at them. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry that they have adopted an unbiblical practice whereby the priest said, now if you perform certain works and give us certain such and such money, we'll forgive your sins, and that'll be just as good as it is in heaven. That makes me angry when I hear stuff like that. Amen? It's the Son of Man. So you know what? If you got a big pocket load of sins and you come into Bethel Church with them this morning, I don't have to hear about them. I don't need to know what they are. You don't have to tell me what you've been doing all week. In fact, I'd just soon not know. Amen. I might have a bad attitude about you, and then you might want me to tell you yours, and you'll have a real bad attitude about me. Amen. I don't want that. Bless God, you know how Bradley got saved? You know how he got saved? He got tired. He wasn't telling the bishop over to Mormon Church everything he was doing. Amen. But you know what got him saved? God reminded him. Therefore, let us go boldly under the throne of grace. And he told God everything. And he's sitting here today, saved by the grace. See, his sins have been forgiven. Amen. Amen. Let me keep reading here. Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Let me add this to it. I'm talking about sins in the plural. Because there ain't a one of us sitting here that just has one. Amen? We got several. And Christ's blood was poured out. And as the high priest, Jesus, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, took his blood directly to the throne of God, the mercy seat of God in heaven, as the high priest, and made atonement for your sins, so that now they are covered in the blood of Christ. And when the books are open, when you stand before God in judgment, when the books are open, they see nothing but the blood. Amen. And what did God tell us in the Old Testament on the day of Passover? God said, and we sing it, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I like it. Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Remember what they said to Jesus? Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Brady, write that down now in the New World Translation. Okay? I don't know if I ever called you on this one or not. Jesus forgave sins. You know what that tells me? He's God. Amen. Amen. He's God. Amen. And they were right. Who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus just stood there. Yeah. I know. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Verily I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. All sins. Dan's a visitor here this morning. Come down from Kirkwood. Dan, right now, think of the very worst thing that you've ever done in your life. Don't tell it. Has God forgiven you? Listen to this man right here. Amen? Gary, think of the very worst thing you've ever done in your life. Has God forgiven you? Amen. Gary, think of the very worst thing that Kay has... No, just... Kay, has God forgiven you? Of everything. The whole list. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. If God has forgiven you of everything that you've ever done in your life, raise your hand. He said He would forgive your sins. Amen. I like it. Mark chapter 4, verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them. See, I told you it's a sin not to believe the Bible. Jesus went to the Jews and preached to them, and they wouldn't hear it, and they wouldn't believe it, and they wouldn't see it. And if they had, their sins would have been forgiven them. So you know what I'm going to tell you? When you read that book, you just believe what that book says. And if God says something in there, then He said it to you, and you just better believe what He said. Somebody say amen. And you'll be down in a pit somewhere. You'll be in a hole in the ground somewhere wanting out. And you'll have no way of helping, no way of getting out. But you'll open that book and God, and you'll see David crying unto the Lord from the pit that he was in. God save me. God lift my feet out of the pit. And then you keep reading, you'll find out that God did save David out of the pit. God did raise him up out of the miry clay that he was in. God set his feet on the rock to stay. Amen. That's what you'll get when you read the Bible. If you don't believe it, you will not have your sins forgiven. Luke chapter 1, verse 77, Jesus came, the Bible says, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins. You know what it means to remit? It means pay it back, pay it off. If they send you a bill in the mail and it's a final notice, they'll have the words somewhere on there. That means they'll have the word remit on there. That means send the check here. To remit is to have it paid for. And you cannot pay the debt. You're not worthy of it. You're not capable of it. But why? Do you know that, what was it, a few months ago, Congress raised the debt ceiling? How much money we could be in debt? They just raised it up to like $14.5-15 trillion. We just went there the other day. They're going to have to raise it again. We are $15 trillion in debt in this country. That is a debt that we cannot pay off. You need to understand just how bad it is out there. You know why I tell you how bad it is out there? Because I want to tell you how good it is up there. Amen. But to remit means to have them paid off. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins. Listen to this now. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved, for she loved much. Listen to this. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You come in here and you tell me you love God and you sing the hymns and you want make everybody think that you love God. But the problem is you're not confessing all your sins. You don't want God to forgive some of your sins. You're wanting to hang on to them. You know what? You don't love God near as much as you put off you do. You know who I know who in this church loves God? Those who have had a bunch of sins forgiven. Those who confess, who will tell God everything they got. I'm sorry for this. God, I shouldn't have done that. God, I'm trying. I want to live a good life. I want to live a clean life. I don't want to run my mouth off all the time. I don't want to see things I'm not supposed to see. I don't want to do things I don't supposed to do. I don't want to be full of pride. God, I don't want these things. God, will you forgive me? Those are the people who love Christ. You know why? Because He forgave their sins. So you ask me why I love my Jesus. Why I love this Bible right here. Why I'm not walking away from it. The answer is real simple. I've had a lot of things forgiven to me. Just might as well be honest. Amen? And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Luke 11:4. And forgive us our sins. There it is in the prayer. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know what I like about what's going on in this church? And God did this. I didn't do this. God did this. We got these cameras on right here, okay? And right now, there's people in England and all in Europe. And Australia and other, I don't know where else we're being seen right now, but we're being seen in places in the world. And you know what we have a responsibility to do in this church? We have a responsibility to preach that Christ came to forgive sins. Amen. We have a prophecy ministry. We have this ministry. We're doing all kinds of things. But I want to tell you something. The message, the primary message that should go out of this church is that Christ died to forgive everybody's sins. Amen. And by the way, this will be Jerusalem. It needs to start here. Amen. It needs to start here. John chapter 8, verse 24. I said, therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Billy Graham. Great preacher, right? Billy Graham tells Robert Schuller and his crowd, I believe that all people, even if they're not worshiping Jesus, can go to heaven. There's something wrong with that, Wayne. Amen. That is not the message of Bethel Church. This is why we didn't, when they contacted us by way of mail to help with the next Billy Graham crusade, we just declined it. Amen. I'm not helping that bunch out. I'm going to say right here, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. So you know what? Just get on board. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. That's not in the gospel. Here's the last one. John chapter 20, verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, that does not mean, as the Vatican will point out to you, that does not mean that if I, as the minister, forgive Madeline's sins, she got a straight shot into heaven. It's not what that means. Let me tell you what that means, because Jesus talked about it in his prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Okay? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or those who are indebted to us. Forgive us of our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. Okay? Now, let me tell you how this works. God's been helping me with this. Just this idea of how much does God really love me? Does God really love you? And this and that. And I've been working with some people in the last, I don't know how long, who just really are struggling with, does God love me? Is he mad at me? Is he doing this to me? Is he doing that to me? What is it that's going on? Okay? And God helps me with this. And I love being this kind of person, and I like having this kind of ministry. Okay? Let's say that Brady did something. He offended me in some way. Okay? And you can say what you want to, but when somebody offends you, there's a wall there. Am I right? Or when you offend somebody else, there's a little wall there. So don't think it's any different between you and God. Don't think that God's just going to move on past it. You're the one who put the wall there. So let's say that Brady did something, he offended me, he got mad and called me a name or something like that. You stupid hog fat thing, you, or whatever. And I knew he was mad, okay? And I want to be nice about it, but there's just kind of a little deal there. And God gets a hold of Brady, and Brady comes to me and says, and I've had people do, man, forgive me for that. I was mad. I was just, it was a bad day at work. You know, Matthew wasn't doing anything. You know, it just, okay. I'll have to go to him for that now. Okay. Would you forgive me? Yeah, I will. I mean, that's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. I have forgiven worse. I have forgiven worse. And every time that happens, I'm going to tell you about the power of God. If you, being wicked and evil and full of pride, can soften your heart enough to forgive somebody who asks, how much more your loving Heavenly Father, who is not wicked, who is not full of pride, who is not evil, how much more will He forgive your sins? Say amen to that. And I've had to forgive much worse in people, and I've had to have people forgive much worse in me. Much worse. To be forgiven, and to have that wall taken away, there's nothing better than that. Amen. Nothing better than that. And if my children, Caleb or Matthew or any of my girls. Okay, Caleb's real good about, he'll feel bad every now and then about what he's done. And he'll come to either mom or me, and on his own, he'll say, sorry, mom. Sorry, dad. And he's not going, sorry. Don't try that with God either. That's not a good idea. But on his own, he'll come to one of us, sorry, mom. Sorry, dad. And I just can't help but the water turns on. It just starts running down my cheek. And I'll take him and I'll hug him and I'll love him. I forgive you. I'm just like Jesus with the woman. Don't do that again. Don't do that again. Now, I know that he might. And you know what I'm going to do the next time? I'm going to forgive him. You know what I'm going to do the next time? I'm going to forgive. You know why? He's my son. He's my son. That's my wife's phone going off. I forgive you. Okay? I know it's 10 after 12 and everybody thinks we're out of church. Everybody who knows us ought to know better. Or they should be watching. Okay? But listen, I'm bringing you down to it. Listen to me. It's not that God might forgive your sins if he's in a good mood. God's always in a good mood. And God is always in a forgiving mood. Now, there will come a time on this earth when God's going to say, that's enough. I've had it. I'm done. And you watch out, because God will shut the door of the ark again. He will. But right now, God's in the mood to forgive. Are you in the mood to repent? And God will forgive your sins. That's the whole reason Christ, if God does not forgive your sins, then God sent His only begotten Son to go through all that He went through for nothing. Amen? For nothing. So number one, you have a personal ministry in your life of forgiving people that you think you have done wrong to you. You just stop right now and think of who's offended you 20 years ago or even recently. And say, you know what? If they came to me, I would forgive them. Number two, God is not holding it against you, ever. So the child being born blind, it wasn't for his sins or his mom and daddy's sins. It's so that God could show His power and open the eyes of the blind.
Amen.
Amen. So this morning, I want you to think about, number one, if you're here or you're watching me and you have not repented, do it. Do it today. And watch this now. Here's what the devil's doing right now. You've got sins and you want to repent. You know you should repent. But the devil has already promised you a week more of it. You ever had that happen? Oh, come on, one more week won't hurt. Don't listen to him. Go ahead and give them to God. Repent. Confess to God. Tell Him what you did. God will forgive. And you'll be back on the road again. Amen? Progress. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask you this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, okay? And I promise you right now, no one is looking, okay? No one is, okay? Matthew, pull one of these side angles up here, okay? That's not on the congregation or anything like that, all right? So I'm going to ask you this morning, and no one's looking. You're here this morning. You'd be surprised who might raise their hand, so go ahead. And you know that you have unconfessed sin in your life right now. And just between me and you and God, and I'm not going to nail you for it, you would just simply raise your hand up and say, I know that I do, and I need to repent. That's one, two, three, four, five, six. Anybody else? I have unrepented of sins in my life right now. It's okay. Anybody else? If you'd like to, come down to one of these altars down here. See, the altar is where the sins are laid. You lay them out there and leave them. Walk away. So if you'd like to this morning, come down to one of these altars and just give it over to God and say, God, I'm done. I've carried this sin in my life. I can't promise that I'll be any better tomorrow than I was last week. But God, would you forgive me of my sins? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. If you'd like to do that this morning, I'm going to give you space. I'm going to give you time. While we wait and while we pray. Our Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, those that raised their hand this morning, you saw them. You know the hearts anyway. Lord, it might be that there's somebody else, Lord, that just couldn't, or they're in denial, or they're full of pride. They didn't want to raise their hand because they didn't want anybody to think that they've been doing something wrong. And Lord, if they're full of pride, break them. I break them hard. Lord, if they're just scared, I can understand that. But Lord, for those who'll be honest right now, and say to you, God, I have no excuse for how I've been living. I have no excuse, God. I've done things that are wrong. I've walked, I've stepped over the line. I've walked the way to hell. And Christ came to forgive my sins. And I need my sins forgiven. Lord, to those who would pray this morning, to those who would call out unto You, God, would You forgive their sins? Lord, I'm asking, and I'm praying for them, God, because I would forgive their sins. And Lord, I'm evil. And Lord, I have full confidence, God, that You are the God that forgives all sins. Help us to forgive others. Lord, help us to forgive ourselves. And we thank You for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We thank You for the testimony of the forgiveness of sins. Thank You, God, for showing me that this week. Lord, it was a dark hour, and You lifted me up out of the pit, and I thank You for it. Praise be to Jesus always and His Word. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Come back and be with us tonight at 6 o'clock and for a blessing from the Lord. Remember the prayer requests that have been given. Take the another baby in Tennessee that has the same condition. His name is Killian, and he's not doing very well. It's a terrible birth defect. If these babies can get to a point where they're stable enough, they can operate, push everything back where it is, and close it up so that lungs and everything can develop normally. But the hard part is getting them there. And the doctors and nurses that are working up there, great. We got a lot of confidence in them that they know what they're doing because they've dealt with this before. Now, I want you to listen to this now, okay? Because this is your life right here. When the doctors say we are doing right now everything that we can, there's not another page of things that we can turn to after this to keep to do. When you've gotten to that place in your life, that's the best place to be if you trust in God. And you'll ask Him. The woman who had the issue of blood, when she had spent all, she went to Jesus. Amen? So pray for these and pray for these families. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jared, would you close us in prayer, please? Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.